Well, good to be here. Thank you so much. And what a wonderful weekend we've had. For those of you who've been with us, we've had a great time. Those who weren't, well, guess what? You get to watch the videos or buy the book. We have some books on the back table. I want to mention them real quick, just because, you know, I used to try, you go to conference and you try to say everything you know about a certain subject. And you know what? I just stopped trying. I just started writing. So now, you know what? We come and we preach on the kingdom. I just tell people, read this book next week. And we just pursue the kingdom while we're here. And just even during this weekend, we've really encountered the presence of the Lord. How many have experienced Jesus this weekend? Hasn't it been wonderful? And so, but I do have a couple books back there. This one's called Access Granted. It's really a revelation of the kingdom of God. It's coming to, and it'll help you, just kind of rewires your brain a little bit to understand that the kingdom of God is not a place that you go after you die, but that's a place called heaven. And it's very easy to get there. How many of you have discovered that? It's a free gift given to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another place called the kingdom of God, and it's a realm of glory on the earth. And Jesus said it's hard. It's hard to enter in. It's hard for the rich to enter in. He said it's if you don't have a childlike heart, you can't enter in. He actually had a whole bunch of stuff. He said that it really costs a lot. It really costs you everything to live a kingdom life. But it's worth it. It's worth it because really at the heart of the kingdom is the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I first got a revelation of the kingdom of God, it was really back in 2014, 2015, I really gave me a reason to say yes to God. You know, I think for a lot of years, I just kind of thought, well, am I getting to heaven? Yeah. Okay, well, how loose can I live? Hello. How many would confess you had that thought? How loose can I live and still get into heaven? You know, as long as God's not sending me to hell, hey, what does it matter? Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Wrong. The truth is, there's more for those who say yes to God than for those who simply believe. And so this will be a book that would just inspire you to say yes to God in a bigger way. Is there anyone who hasn't read this? And if I give it to you, you promise to read it this week. All right, get ready. Here we go. Cam, I'm going over your head. Oh, there we go. And this one is called Dawit's Gabby. And this is a book about intercession, which is not prayer. It's a certain type of prayer. And a lot of people don't realize that, but intercession is a very specific type of prayer and is powerful for unlocking people, even if that person is you or someone you love, but it's a powerful type of prayer that unlocks people who are stuck in spiritual prisons. There'd be people in this room who you just don't know why. For years, you've wondered, why don't people like me? Why do I have a hard time connecting? I'm a nice person. I'm a generous person. Why do I feel like there's these bars around me that keep me from connecting with others, that keep me from moving forward in my destiny? The answer is because there's bars around you that are keeping you from others and keeping you from your destiny. And through intercession, we can unlock those prisons and step out. And that's really what happened to me in August of 1999. An intercessor stood in the gap and interceded for me. And I went from being an absolute recluse with no friends, absolutely could not. I hug everything that moves. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you've been here, you probably got hugged. But I'm just not even the same person that I was before because somebody stood in the gap. Somebody understood intercession and they unlocked my cage. And so this will be a blessing to you, maybe if you're living in one, or if you just know somebody who's living in a spiritual prison. Does anyone know anybody who's too stubborn to repent? Intercession is you having permission to do it for them. Did you know that? We have permission to go before God on behalf of others and repent. And you say, is that biblical? Extraordinarily biblical. And you'll learn all about it in this book. Who would read it this week? Promise. There you go. All right, God bless you. There's more on the back table if you want one. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 today. Any of you still bring your Bible to church? Yep. Yeah, a few of you still. like the paper copy? I'll tell you something. You young people, you need to get back to paper.
Amen.
Read the book. You gotta get your fingers on it. You know when the ink is starting to rub off the pages, that it's probably starting to get into your heart, you know? What I like to do, actually, just to drive it in a little bit deeper, is I have what I call my marinade. I'll show you. It's a little book that I bought back in 2014. It was blank then. It was just a little book that I got at Chapters. It has 300 pages in it. I started whenever God would really press a scripture in my heart in the Word. I used to just underline it and forget it. But I started writing it down in this little book. Now, this is so worn out and tattered, you can hardly even read it, because I've literally had this in my hands for thousands of hours. When I'm driving down the road, I have this in my hand. But I've written down all the key scriptures that God lights in my heart. I put them in here, and I meditate on them. And when I write it in here, it's a promise to the Lord. I'm going to memorize it, and I'm going to meditate on it for the rest of my life. And I'll tell you something, you keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. You will be prosperous. You will be successful. And I'll tell you, from 2014, when I started really, truly meditating on God's word, I watched my spiritual life explode. I watched my marriage healed. I watched sin fall off my life. We had a men's gathering the other day, and I talked about some of the stuff. I won't say stuff in front of you ladies, but I'll tell you something. God set me free from stuff that I never thought I could be free from. But it really happened as I begin to meditate on his word. And so I encourage you, get a paper copy of the Bible. Read it. Fall in love with it. Underline it. Write all over it. And then even get one of these. Start a marinade. Marinate on God's word. Marinate your mind and your soul in the word of God over and over again. It'll transform your life. It'll also make you rich, you know. That's okay too, if you don't mind money. Some people rather be broke. You know, there's a lot of people who think it's really spiritual to be poor. But I'll tell you something. This is the only book in the world that can promise you that if you meditate on it day and night, you'll get rich because of it. And I've seen, just even since 2014, the Lord, we were doing well in 2013. But the year I started meditating day and night, our business actually exploded. I own an oil field rental company. Our sales went from, we were already making millions in 2013, it doubled in 2014. The year that I started meditating on God's word day and night. And so I can tell you, it's worth it. Don't do it just for the money. But I'll tell you something, it'll be good for you for a lot of reasons. All right, are you at Judges chapter 6 yet? I want to talk today on the subject that I call the one percenters. I want to talk about the one percenters. Have you ever noticed that God, when he wins big wars, he usually wins them with small numbers? Have you noticed that God does big things with little people? You know, he wants to kill a giant like Goliath. You know, if it was me, I'd pick like the biggest, toughest guy in the room. You know, that guy's over there is pretty big and tough. He's got a pretty serious frown on his face, you know, big beard. That's who I'd pick. You're going out against Goliath. That's not God. He never picks the big guy to fight the... No, he'll pick some weakling. He picks the tiny little boy, you know, and says, here, take a slingshot and don't worry, I'm with you. Do you know that when David walked up to Goliath, he didn't say, Goliath said, I come to you, I'm gonna kill you, I'm going to feed you to the birds, I'm going to do this and that. But you know, David said to him, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you with a slingshot. Is that what he said? No, because that's not what he came with. What he came with was something that the giant couldn't ever even see. He said, I come to you in the name. Oh, come on. I should have preached that last night. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. My weapon is not something I hold in my hand. My weapon is the name of the Lord, and I'm on the inside of it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. We talked about that last night. It's a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. And David understood that he was in a realm called the name of the Lord. That was the weapon that he used against Goliath. Little people can do big stuff when they partner with God. God always makes, he always wins his battles with absolutely horrible odds. Horrible odds. He prefers it. In fact, if the odds are too good, he actually changes things, scrambles things, and works it so the odds are far more against him. Remember Elisha or Elijah and the prophets of Baal? He gets out his big altar, he builds it up, and what does he say? I would have poured on gasoline. If you ever come to a campfire with me, I pour on gasoline. You know, at the very least diesel, you know. He says, pour on some water. That's a bad idea. I wouldn't want to be one of his intercessors. Man, don't make us work that hard. Water, he says, pour on the water. Bring more, bring more, bring more. And when it was absolutely impossible to light a fire, that's when he said, okay, God, just do what you do, baby. And the fire of God fell down and consumed the burnt offering and licked up even the water in the trenches. That's God. He just loves showing off.
Yes.
He does. And that's why it's so exciting to know that he can use people like me and he can use people like you, because he's not looking for bigger, smarter, more popular, prettier people. He's looking for people who are weak enough to work through. Not weak in morals or character or sin, but weak in their own abilities. People who recognize, really honestly recognize, without him, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. And that's why God picked Gideon, because he really wasn't all that much. But he was available. Let's look at this, Judges chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 1, all right? Judges 6, verse 1. Just to read for a couple minutes. Says that the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midian for 7 years. I was meditating on this a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. I was out for a walk in the woods. That's what I do. I like to go for walks in the wilderness. And I was meditating on this for 7 years. The children of Israel, did you know that the nation's problem is often caused by the church's lukewarmness or their sin? Did you realize that? We blame the sinners for the problem in the nation. We blame the prime minister for the problem in the nation. But you know, God blames his people. It's if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their sins. He doesn't say, if I can get all these sinners to stop sinning, well, then maybe I'll throw them a bone. He says, if I can get my church to stop sinning, if I can get my church to start praying, if I can get my people to seek my face, to learn some humility, and to say yes to me, then I'll change the nation. But when his people are sinful, he gives them over to wicked leadership. I saw this and I said, Lord, how many years ago did you give us into the hands of Trudeau? And the church was a mess, by the way. I mean, there's so much sin in the church, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. And I Googled it to find out, yes, God didn't answer. I Googled it and said, when did Trudeau get in? And you know what? I was hoping that when I saw it, I was hoping the 7 years was up. And I was so disappointed to see that it was still like another year and a half away before the 7 years was up. But do you know when Trudeau's 7 years ended? 3 weeks ago. Hallelujah. I keep telling the Lord, hey, God, 7 years is up, okay? Thank you. 7 years is up. Now, I don't know if it's only 7 years. Maybe he's punishing us for 8 or 9. But I'll tell you something. Eventually, the clock stops. God's mercy, you know, there is discipline. There is discipline, okay? But eventually, His people cry out to him. And I've seen that in the last few years. I see a people fasting, praying, seeking God, crying out for revival. We've had gatherings all over this nation where we've repented on behalf of this nation, cried out for revival. I believe the season of discipline is over and that we're coming into a breakthrough, a revival like we have never seen. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean there won't be dark times. The last days, difficult times will come. But I'll tell you something, God is about to do something that is going to wow the world. Anyways, I got to keep reading. Okay, verse 2, the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves which were in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. Do you know anybody in the last few years who's been hiding in their caves because of evil leadership in this nation? All right? For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of their earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep, no ox, or donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts and number, and they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. How many would say in the last few years, the devil came and stole some of your stuff? Amen. Hello? Yeah. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that we have a father that when his kids cry, he listens and he answers? So they cried out to God. What does God do? Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up out of Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me. Listen, God's making it clear. Okay, you're crying to me because you're in a mess. Just so you know, you're in this mess because of your own disobedience. It's not because the Midianites are so bad. It's not because the Midianites are so strong. You're in the mess you're in because my people don't obey me. But if you're crying out to me and you're ready to change, well, then we can have a turnaround. He then goes on. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Most of you would know this, but the reason why he was doing that was because he was hiding. Normally, when you beat out the wheat, you want the chaff to blow away, you do it in a windy spot where there's a breeze, it'll blow the chaff. The fact that he was hiding in a wine press doing this, it was because he was full of fear. He was scared. He was doing stuff that he needed to get done, but he was doing it afraid. All right? That's where many people in the church have been for the last year. Well, you know, I'm going to still keep serving God, but I'll just do it in hiding. All right? So the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Can you imagine a Gideon hiding in the wine press, terrified of his enemies? The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Think he'd be thinking, man, I think you got the wrong address. You're talking about my cousin. He lives four doors down. He's really tough and really dumb. And he's the valiant warrior. I'm terrified, hiding in a wine press. I'm not a valiant warrior. But Gideon says to him, oh, my Lord. Because he just said, the Lord is with you. Have you ever said this? Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Hello? That sounds like me some days. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all the miracles that our fathers told us about, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us. Does it sound like you? The Lord has abandoned us. Come to the altar right now if you have said these words this week. The Lord has abandoned us. He's forgotten us. And he's given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Now, that's almost comical, you know. He's not strong. What do you mean, go in this? This is like him saying, go in this strength that you have and deliver Israel from Midian. And he's like, didn't you just hear me? I'm terrified. I don't believe God's with us. I'm pretty sure he's rejected us. If God is with us, how come bad stuff happens to good people? Hello? And he says, go in the strength that you have. Well, that's not quite good enough for Gideon because he has no strength. And he says, how shall I deliver Israel? My family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Basically, I don't come from some big family that's known for doing big things. We are the weakest family in our little tribe, and I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the last person on earth that God should be picking to do something like this. But God says to him, surely I will be with you. And you know what? That's all that matters. I'll tell you something. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from or how weak you are or how much you've sinned or, you know, you may be the runt of the litter. Like David, remember when the prophet came to Jesse's house and said, one of your sons is going to be king? He got so excited, he lined up all the good sons. But he didn't even think about the little runt of the litter out in the... No. Well, it wouldn't be David. He couldn't even imagine that it would be David. But I'll tell you something. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And God saw something in young David that he didn't see in any of his brothers. And God saw something in weak, terrified Gideon that he wouldn't have seen in his cousin four doors down. Let's keep reading. I'll be with you. So Gideon said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you. You know, it's okay to ask God for confirmation. He said, show me a sign that it's you that speaks to me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering. Say offering. And lay it before you. I want you to notice one thing. He may have been weak. He may have been scared. He may have been the runt of the litter. But you know, there's a couple things that, and I'm not going to read all of this, but there's a couple of things that really stand out about Gideon to me. Because I thought, why would you pick Gideon? There's lots of weak people you can pick from. Why did you pick this weak guy? A couple things jump out. Number one, Gideon was really quick to give an offering. That's something. That's interesting. You know, one thing I find interesting about this church is that you don't take offerings. That's kind of odd. You know, I asked your pastor, like you never take an offering? No. Do you, like, talk about it? Not much. Pretty much never. I'm like, but you still pay all the bills? He says, yep, there's always enough. Amen. Can you give yourself a hand? Go ahead. God bless you guys. He says, no, we're doing great. The church is doing great. The people just give. They don't have to be told to be give. They just give. I'll tell you something. God looks for people like that. You don't need to be told. How are you guys? Look at this place. You're packed to the gills. You're adding front row. I don't like standing up here, but I just didn't want to be spitting on her the whole time. You know? You guys are going to need a bigger building. Amen. How are you going to pay for that? I'll tell you what. God's going to speak to people. And the money's going to be there. Amen. And you guys are going to go from glory to glory to glory because it's who you are. Hallelujah. So he was, notice, Gideon, he was quick to give an offering. And then if you go down a little bit further, let's go to, we'll jump down to, I want to jump down to verse 25. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take now your father's bowl. Try to imagine if you were Gideon, okay? You're going to anger your dad if you do something like this. Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. Have you ever busted your father's stuff? Pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and then cut down the Asherah pole that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold. I want you to know that your father's sins don't have to be your sins.
Amen.
Your father's weaknesses don't have to be your weaknesses. And God is looking for people who are not just going to make excuses and say, well, I'm a grump because, well, my father was a grump. And I don't say I love you because my father never said I love you to me. And I'm not generous because, or, you know, I'm just a really tightwad because my father was a tightwad. Let me tell you something. Why don't you just tear down your father's idols? Why don't you plead the blood of Jesus Christ and put the cross between you and all of the sins of your forefathers, your fathers, your grandfathers, and start fresh with God so that you and your children and your children's children don't have to live under that mess. Even the sins, it's amazing. You look at the sins of people and the things that they completely regret and they try so hard not to reproduce it, and then 20 years later, they're